Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
So as we continue our study of the Haggadah, today we are going to be talking about what God saw, which of course means God chose to see. God sees everything God chose to see. In the last class that we focused on the Haggadah, we talked about the idea of Vayishma Hashem Eskeleinu, God heard our voices, and he remembered the covenant of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We talked about why that was special, what was special about us raising our voices, what was special about us speaking up, what was special about HaKadosh Baruch Hu subsequently hearing us and remembering the covenant. So today we talk about God seeing, and we're going to talk about three things that God saw. We're going to talk about God seeing Anyenu, we'll talk about God seeing our pain, we're going to talk about God seeing Amaleinu, our toil, and we're going to talk about God seeing Lachatzenu, which could be translated as our oppression, or being squeezed, or pressure. So why are we talking about this? Why are we talking about these three things? So the answer to the question, just to understand where the Haggadah is coming from, as we talked about previously, is if in Chumash Dvarim is the first time where the word Haggadah or Higadti shows up. So it's talking about the mitzvah of Bikurim, and we had to bring the firstling fruits to the Kohen, and we brought the firstling fruits, we piled them into the basket, and we raised our voice up, and we acknowledge loudly and proudly all of the kindness that Hashem did for us. So that's actually the first time the Torah records for us a record of us recounting what happened when we left Mitzrayim and thanking Hashem for it. And the name Haggadah partly borrows itself from the term that's found over there, Higadti Hayayim. So we have this idea of Haggadah, where we have to come before Hashem, and we make certain statements. Now, we don't have clarity in those statements. The Torah doesn't explain where or why it's saying what it says, but the Torah says that the Egyptians are very bad to us. It doesn't talk about what bad means. We explained that already. It says, Ve'anunu, they oppressed us. We explained that in the previous Haggadah. The next verse in chapter 26 and verse 7 is Vanitzak al Hashem. We cried out to Hashem. Vayishma Hashem Eskaleinu. God heard us. So we talked about that also. The next words in chapter 26 of Chumash Dvarim, Parshas Kisavo, is Vayar Hashem saw es onyenu. He saw our affliction. He saw amaleinu. He saw our toil. And he saw lachatzenu, he saw our oppression. That's the next words that we say before Hashem when we bring the Bikurim. So the Haggadah, our Haggadah, our Pesach Haggadah, is following along the lines of what we used to say as we're biblically ordained. You have to say exactly so. The Torah tells you exactly what to say. So we're taking a look at what the Torah told us what to say. This must be the way we're supposed to recount the Exodus. This must be the way we're supposed to be talking about what happened to us. So we take a look at those verses and say, let's understand the verses. What is the verse talking about? Up till now, we explained verse 6 in great detail, and we explained also the beginning of verse 7. What we're left, what falls to us now, is to understand the Vayar, the God seeing. And God seeing, we say specifically three things, Anyenu, Amaleinu, and Lachatzenu. And that's what we're going to learn about today. Learn about those three things. So in order to understand the meaning of Chumash Dvarim, what we're told about with the Bikurim, the firstling fruits, where the Jew would come before Hashem on an annual basis, and he would recount the kindness that Hashem had done, and the taking us out of Mitzrayim, and in contrast with the travail, and the challenges, and the difficulty, and the suffering, and the pain and angst that we experienced. So we're taking a look at these words now, and we're going to go back into the original narrative, which is in Chumash Shemot, which is in Parsha Shemot, where we talk about this actual pain. So we say, okay, we're going to find, it says over here, it says, Vayaras Anyenu. Okay, where does it say Vayaras Anyenu? Where does it say that? So there, once you have this understanding, now let's go take a look in the Haggadah. We say, Vayaras Anyenu, that Hashem saw our Anyenu. What is anyenu? What is affliction? What does it mean? So Rashi said, the Haggadah says, Zoi prishas derech eretz. This means not being allowed to live normal lives. That's what it means, not being allowed to live normal lives. In other words, the Baal Haggadah now is explaining the words anyenu. He says, what does it mean that Hashem saw anyenu? What is the affliction that we're talking about here? Anyenu refers to the concept of Derech Eretz. As it is written, Vayar Elikim is Bnei Yisrael, K'mo Shenemar, like it says, Hashem saw Bnei Yisrael, Vayeda Elokim. Where does that say? So then you have to take a look in Chumash Shmos, chapter 2, and you look in verse 25. Here we are saying in Chumash Devarim that Vayar Hashem saw. In the original narrative, does it say Hashem saw? The answer is yes, it does say. What does it say? It says Vayar Elokim is Bnei Yisrael. In chapter 2, verse 25, it says Hashem saw the Bnei Yisrael, the children of Israel, the Israelites. Vayeda Elokim, and God knew. This is the narrative, this is the Torah giving us the actual narrative of what was happening in Mitzrayim. Then you jump forward a couple of verses, because we get introduced to Moshe Rabbeinu in the burning bush, that Hashem has said, because now is the time for Geula, now is the time for redemption. So we get introduced to the narrative of Moshe Rabbeinu encountering the burning bush and getting the instructions. And then God starts to speak to Moshe Rabbeinu. So you take a look now in chapter 3, in verse 7, and here it says, Vayomer Hashem, God said, Roi Roisi, this time it says twice, Roi Roisi, I saw Es Oni Ami, I saw the affliction of my nation in Mitzrayim. Yes, I caused some Shamaiti, I heard their cries. But they heard the cries, you already talked about hearing the cries. So again, in Chumash Devarim it says that Hashem saw, what the first thing he saw is Onyenu. He saw our affliction. That's what it says. We don't know what that is. Doesn't explain it. He saw our affliction. Going back to Chumash Shmos, it says, God saw. And it says, Vayeda, God knew. But doesn't talk about affliction over here. That's when it's the actual narrative of the story of the bondage of the slavery. When you take a look a few verses later, when God speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu, he says, Roi Reisi Es Oni Ami, I did see the affliction. So now we understand this triangle over here. We have this triangle of Chumash Devarim, which talks about the Haggadah that the Jew says before Hashem when he brings the firstling fruit, and he says that Hashem saw Vayaras Onyenu, Hashem saw our affliction. Go back to the original narrative, it doesn't say affliction, it says Vayara Lekim, God saw. And then later, when Hashem speaks to Moshe, he says, Roi Reisi, two times seeing, which we'll explain soon, and he says, Oni Ami, I saw the affliction of my nation. You got that clear? This is the background. This is how we have to approach the Haggadah. The Haggadah is first and foremost a very scholarly document. It's written very, very painstakingly, very meticulously. It's based on the Chumash. It's based on the teachings that we have from the Torah. This is telling us, this is our handbook, saying this is how we should explain to our children what happened in Mitzrayim. You don't use your own imagination. You don't try to emote and say, oh, you must have been so horrible and so terrible. What was that exactly? All right, now the Chumash doesn't tell us. Chumash doesn't tell us. We have the Chumash calling something called Vayaras Anyenu. We know God saw our affliction. We know that God saw something. It says Vayar. God saw and he says, oh, that's it. Now, this is too much already. Vayeda Lekim, and God knew, as Rashi and Ramban and other Mepharshim explained, quoting the Medrash, God said, now it's time. Now I know it's time for redemption. And immediately after Vayeda Elokim, after God knows it's time for redemption, which is found in Exodus 25, it comes all of a sudden, chapter 3. And chapter 3 is a story with Moshe Rabbeinu, a burning bush. Because God said, this is the so to speak, the straw that broke the back. This is it. This is it. Vayeda Elokim, God saw, and Vayeda, and he knew, that's all. Time for redemption. So all of a sudden we get introduced now, scene 2, Moshe Rabbeinu is in the desert, running after a sheep, one lost sheep. He sees a burning bush. Hashem is speaking to him, and he gets commanded. When Hashem speaks to him, Hashem makes the case for the future redemption. So Hashem now is telling Moshe Rabbeinu what he saw. He says, Roi Roisi, I saw. And there it says, Oni. So I know that Hashem saw our affliction. In the narrative, it doesn't say Hashem saw our affliction. It says he saw and he knew. When he told Moshe Rabbeinu, he repeated that he saw, and there he mentions affliction. What's left to us to understand now is, what exactly is this affliction? What are we talking about? Now, one might say, what kind of question is that? What's affliction? We know what affliction is. Slavery was affliction. No, it's not so simple. Because if slavery was affliction, we heard that already. The Teis V'Siddur says, this cannot be inuy min hashibud. This cannot be affliction out of slavery. Because this already said, v'achas lachatzeinu. We already talked about this. So if we already talked about affliction, we already talked of being tormented, and we know already that they were enslaved, and that they had back-breaking labor, so what kind of other affliction is there? And here, we come to the point we have to understand there is an affliction. We don't know what the affliction is. We're not sure what it is. And we're sitting at the Seder, we don't know what to tell our children. So the Baal HaGadah says like this, this is how you'll explain it to the children. Now what is the meaning of the Yaras HaNyeinu? Yaras HaNyeinu means Zoi prishas derech eretz. This means being separated from the normative way of life. What does that mean? What is the normative way of life? They had dinner an hour later. What does it mean? So prishas derech eretz. Derech eretz means that they were not allowed to live as husband and wife. This was the interruption of family life, interruption of marriages. When you spoil somebody's marriage, when you ruin somebody's ability to live conjugally. As we have many, many expressions, for example, the concept of derech eretz, is you, the way of the land, is found already in the very beginning of Genesis, where Lot runs away from Sodom. Sodom is destroyed. His wife became a pillar of salt, whatever that means. And the other daughters who were married were laughing. They didn't go with him. Only two daughters went with him. And the two daughters end up with Lot in a cave. And they think the whole world is destroyed. They're convinced that this is like another Mabel. The last time it was water, this time it's sulfur and fire. The world is destroyed. And actually, with the right ideas, they said, okay, what are we going to do? We need to procreate. Now it has fallen to us to ensure that the human race will continue. If the human race will continue, so the expression is, it says, they saw, Ein ish ba'aretz, lovei aleinu kederech kol aretz. There is no man to come to us like the way of the world. Even in English, we call it having their way. So having your way, or the way, the derech eretz, the way of the world, this is a natural, normal thing. That's normal. Doesn't mean it has to become the focus of life, like in Western civilization, but that's normal. People to have a normal life, a normal conjugal life. So from this we understand that derech eretz is a euphemism in the Torah, which is used for terminologies that are connected to intimacy and to conjugal relations and so on and so forth. And Hashem saw this, and Hashem knew. He knew, he saw the pain that they had. The pain that they had, they were not allowed to properly procreate. Now, it's interesting that Eben Ezagada points out that onyenu then, how does it become prishas derech eretz? Onyenu means affliction. How does affliction end up becoming a lack of marital relations? So the Rebbe points out that onyenu has the same terminology as inui. Inui, or prishas derech eretz, is called inui. And the Rebbe actually says that we find this in two places and in different ways. The first time we find this with regard to the concept of inui is that we have Lavan. And Lavan is not so happy with his son-in-law. And is especially unhappy that his son-in-law decided to leave without telling him. So Lavan goes and pursues Yaakov and his family, and he meets them, and there's a whole fight ensues, and why did you take my gods? And Yaakov curses whoever took the gods, and that was Rachel. Whole story. And then Lavan says like this. He says to them, listen, I make you swear that you're not going to mistreat my daughters. First he wanted to kill his daughters and kill the children. Then all of a sudden he's very worried about them. So he says, you better not mistreat them. And he uses the word inui. What does he mean, inui? So the literal understanding, the straightforward understanding is, he says that you either will not take additional wives and deprive my daughters of their normal conjugal relations. In other words, there's a responsibility the husband has to satisfy his wife's needs. And Yaakov says, you have to promise me that you will continue to satisfy their needs. He doesn't say, give them food to eat, don't starve them. He doesn't say, give them a roof over their heads, provide shelter. That's self-understood. He doesn't say, don't beat them. That's normal. Normal world, you don't have to talk about that. Anybody you have to tell, don't beat your wife, we have a serious problem to begin with. I understand there's certain parts of the world that's normal, but that's not normal. Those are not normal parts of the world. It's a sick, demented, twisted society that finds this normal. So that doesn't have to be discussed. What could happen? Could happen to a man like Yaakov, four wives. Maybe he's going to have more wives. Or maybe he's going to get so holy and so wrapped up in his own things, he's not going to bother with the derech eretz, with providing his wife's needs. So Lavan is very worried about his daughters all of a sudden. He says, make sure that you provide my daughters. You don't torment them. What does he mean, torment them? That you shouldn't take away from them their conjugal needs being fulfilled. So we see there's already a scriptural precedent that the word inui, that the word affliction, is not talking about physical pain, it's talking about emotional pain. It's talking about the lack of satisfaction. It's talking about a lack of being able to experience this kind of normal life. By the way, it's forbidden a pi halacha for a husband to refrain, to hold back in order to torment his wife. It's actually prohibited according to halacha. It's not only prohibited that a man's not to beat his wife, it's not only prohibited that it's obligated a man has to give basic things like food and shelter. But when it comes to satisfying his wife's needs, that's a halachic obligation. That's contractual. That's part of the ketubah. And if a man doesn't do that, there's grounds for divorce. So therefore, we see that inui, affliction, to say affliction is connected to conjugal relations, is not a strange thing. There's biblical precedent. And furthermore, the Rebbe points out that if you look in the Gemara in Yuma, on page 74, it talks about Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, it says, ve'initem et nafshoseichem, which literally means you afflict your souls. How do you afflict your soul? It doesn't say afflict your body. And anyway, we Jews don't believe in damaging one's body. You're not allowed to hurt one's body. You're not allowed to make the slightest gash. There are certain faith systems that follow that. It's a very old idea. It's an old idolatrous pagan thing that goes back thousands of years, long before any other monotheisms adopted that strange practice of flagellation or of inflicting harm on oneself, chas v'shalom, or drawing blood. And the Torah absolutely prohibits it. Even in moments of grief and the greatest pain, we tear our clothes. We do not, God forbid, ever gash ourselves or tear out of hair. It's prohibited. You're not allowed to. So when the Torah says, doesn't say inisim, it doesn't say you should flagellate, it doesn't say hit yourself, it doesn't say you should make yourself bleed, it says it's nafshaseichem. You should torment, you should afflict your souls. What does it mean to afflict your soul? So you know, when people don't have lunch, they start getting a little crazy. That's the nature. The nature is holding back food can be very difficult for people. It doesn't physically, it can't physically harm them. They feel pain in their stomach, but they become discombobulated. They can't function, they can't focus. You wanna torment somebody, you hold back the food. So v'inisim nafshaseichem simply, first and foremost, means you're not allowed to eat on Yom Kippur. So we don't eat or drink. Eating and drinking is not... What's the next thing you're not allowed to do on Yom Kippur? We're not allowed to engage in conjugal relations. In other words, a lack of conjugal satisfaction within the framework of marriage is considered to be inui. That's considered to be an affliction. So now we have two Torah precedents, both in the scripture as well as in the oral Torah. One in the narration, in the Torah's narration of what's considered to be torture, tormenting, or afflicting, in the scriptural narration, as well as in the oral tradition in halacha, where the term inui, with the term affliction or pain, applies to lack of conjugal relations. So now it doesn't sound so funny to say that onyenu, vayaras onyenu, that we're talking about, we're holding out the basket of fruit, we say vayaras onyenu, he saw our affliction, or aroi reinu es onyami, I saw the affliction of my nation, which is not talking about the literal physical enslavement. It's not talking about the bondage and the beatings. It's talking about the mental torture. What was the mental torture? They sought to disrupt the husband's and wife's relationship. They sought to destroy the marriages. And what did Pharaoh want with this? What the Pharaoh wanted with this is to ensure that there would be no next generation. This was all part of his plan to try to stamp out the Jewish people. So part of what he wanted to stamp out the Jewish people was to physically destroy them. And part of what he wanted to stamp out was that there should be no children. As it's interestingly pointed out that there's a number, it's brought down in Chazal, and the Rishonim talk about it, that the words Vayar Elikim Es, the last word, Vayar is a Aleph, Elikim is a Mem, Es is a Tuf. What does that spell out? Aleph Mem Tuf. It spells Emet. What is Emet? Emet is an expression in Yirmiyahu. It says, Kulei Zera Emes, that the Jewish people are called seed of truth. And that there would be no Jews who would be Oivde Elikim Emes, who would be able to serve the God of truth, Lekabel Toiras Emes, to receive the Torah of truth. Because ultimately, the Jewish people have to come out of Mitzrayim. And when they come out of Mitzrayim, the goal is, come to Har Sinai and receive the Torah. And the Torah is called Torah Emet. So Vayar Elikim Es is the ruling out, or the restraint, or the prevention of Emet, of Zera Emes, of the next generation of Jewish people. And this is the way we understand then. Now we understand what it means, Vayishma Hashem, Hashem heard. That's not something he heard. What did he hear? He heard our cries. Now the question is, what did he see? What did he see? He saw what they were doing to destroy our marriages, to disrupt our ability to function and to be able to bring about a next generation of children. Now, there is a Tanna Dvei Eliyahu, which is the Midrashim from the Yeshiva of Eliyahu HaNavi, that says that the Mitzrayim saw that the Jewish people were going to mikveh very often. They start to ask questions. What's up with this mikveh? So the men would go to the mikveh after conjugal relations. The women were going to mikveh for Tfilas Nida, which means they had traditions going back to Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. They had these traditions. They didn't know why exactly they were doing things, but they were doing things and knew that this is what we need in order to be able to function. Conjugally, we need to have a mikveh. So what they did is, it says, they stopped them from bathing. They shut down the bathhouses. They did everything they could. They said, aha, now let's see how you're going to have children. And very interestingly, in Sefer HaLikutim, and the Rebbe actually alludes to this, from the Arizal, it says that was the Kasha Yanuay said. That was the way the Arizal says, that was the way they tried to torment him. They tried to torment him by stopping them from using the mikveh, and in turn, what happened is Hashem allowed the Jewish people to procreate and to proliferate despite their all of their efforts. So you see, this was a part of the pharaohic plan of stopping the next generation of Jewish people. Whereas the Panim Yofes says in his commentary, the Chumash, he says that why did he want to make them slave away? Why did he want to break them through hard labor to break their physical existence? And he said he wanted them to have no desire or interest or time to be kind of who could think about family life? Who could think about fathering children when you can't even barely stay alive? They wanted to literally deracinate the very basic human nature. And all of this was in order to eliminate the next generation of children. Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid said something phenomenal that he heard from his father. His father was a very, very holy and inspired Jew who was a Navi. The Rambam talks about this. He was a Navi living in the time of the Rishonim, a Navi. His name was Shmuel HaNavi. So this of Shmuel HaNavi told his son, Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, that the Jewish people saw that the reason that there would be bondage is to break the desire to get married. And they would have no interest in having children. So they began to marry off their children at bar mitzvah. So by the time they were inducted into the slave force at the age of 20, which is interesting because later when the army also becomes the conscription age is 20. So at the age of 20, they would conscript them to work. They already were married. They were already prolific. Even before they started, already they had been active in their adolescence. That's what Shmuel HaNavi says. With regard to this notion that Hashem knew, so the Ritva says, this is something only Hashem could know. Only Hashem could know, because this is not something which is overt. This is not something which is obvious. Backbreaking labor is obvious. This was also repetitious. The Medrash says that they came to the Jewish people, and they said to them, you know, if you go home, you're going to lose time from working. It takes you time to get home, and then till you acclimatize, and then you have till you go to sleep, and then till you wake up. We need jobs done. We have no time over here, he said. You have no time to go home. Therefore, the Medrash says, you sleep in the fields. Sleep right here. Sleep at the workplace. There's no time to go home. You can eat something, whatever it is. You lay down right there on the construction site. And this we have, the beautiful Medrash. Rabbeinu Bachai talks about this at great length, which is that later when the Jewish woman came to bring for the Mishkan, they brought the copper mirrors. And Moshe didn't want to take the mirrors. And these were the mirrors that the Jewish woman used to go out to the construction sites. They used to go out. The husbands weren't allowed to come home, and they would do their best to try to create desire within the husbands, and they would mate with the husbands, and that's where they would become pregnant, produce the next generation of Jewish people. So everything the Egyptians tried to do was to stop Jewish marriage. Now you know why Jewish marriage is such a simcha. Now you know why building a family is such a joy. Now you know the idea of bringing children into the Jewish world, that's the raison d'etre, that's the center of everything. You understand from a Torah perspective how terrible it is when people say, I'll have children when I'm 45. I'll push it off. First my career. First whatever. I have to take care of myself. Eventually, I'll deal with that too. It's a twisted way of looking at things. The first and most powerful thing we do is to be able to produce a family. That's our responsibility as Yidden. We have to make sure that Zera Emes continues. So we have this idea then that Hashem saw, and the Ritva says it was something which wasn't overt, wasn't obvious. That's the meaning of that Vayeda, Vayara Lekim, Vayeda Lekim, that God knew. In the Yaivetz, he says something even more like profound or deep. He says that what does it mean, Vayeda Elikim, something only God could know? He said even the person with the greatest intuition couldn't know this. Because God saw all the neshamas that were waiting in the repository of souls, which is called Guf, to be emptied out. And God saw that these are the children that weren't being born. They weren't being born. They weren't allowed to be conceived. And this was what Hashem saw. Hashem saw all the children that weren't able to come into this world. All the children that couldn't even achieve conception. And this is the reason that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, that's why it says, Vayeda Elikim. In other words, what the Ritva and the Yaivetz and others are trying to do is explain that this Piskin, the Agada, starts, so it's Vayara, Sonyenu. He saw our affliction. You know what it is. Zoy Prishas, that Acheretz comes to Bala God and tells you, didn't allow him to live normal married lives. As it says, Vayara Likim, as B'nai Yisrael, Vayeda Likim. Comes the question, what's the proof that the Vayara Sonyenu is Prishas Derech Eretz? What's the proof? Well, the Tesef says, there was no other Onyenu to talk about. We talked about the other affliction before. This had to be emotional pain. So then what's the Kamosha Nemar? Vayara lekim is Bnei Yisrael. This is the narrative in the beginning, not the narrative when he tells Moshe. Doesn't even say the word ani. Doesn't say the word ani over there. Just the narrative. It says that Hashem saw the Jewish people. Vayara lekim is Bnei Yisrael. Vayeda lekim, and God saw. So the question then becomes, what's the proof? Kamasha nemar, as it is written. What's the proof? It doesn't say anything about it. It doesn't even say the word ani over there. It doesn't even say the word affliction. It certainly doesn't talk about the concept of prishas derecheretz, or lack of marital relations. So what's the pshat? So that's why you have the Ritva struggling to explain this is something only Hashem could know. It's not so obvious. He said it's talking about the details of the intimacy, if it could be an effective intimacy, or if it was drained of interest, or you have like the Yaivitz telling us that the Shamas on high weren't yet conceived. The Rebbe comes along and says that I don't understand why the Mefarshim are trying so hard to create a connection between the two. You don't have to create a connection. All the Pasuk Kamasha Nemar is coming to tell you is a proof of God's seeing. That's what it proves. It proves God saw. What did God see? Look in Chumash Devarim, you'll see it says Anyenu. What is Anyenu? Our sages explain what Anyenu means. Zuprishas Derecheretz. The Pasuk doesn't prove the idea of God, what he saw, but it proves that God saw Vayada Lekim. And that's the meaning of Vayada Lekim, that God saw and God knew. In other words, the Rebbe is saying that the Kemosha Nemar is not referring to the idea of Zoy Prishas Derecheretz, but rather the Kemosha Nemar is explaining, going back to the Vayar, to the Vayar, Vayar, Vayeda. The main thing is the Vayar that Hashem saw. Now, the truth is that the secondary psukim you're going to see, the proofs that we bring is also not the details. It's the Vayar. Hashem saw these things. Hashem saw, God saw everything. What does it mean to see? That Nasan Lev Aleim, that Hashem set himself to dealing with this now. Not that Hashem didn't see, Hashem sees everything. Hashem set himself to dealing with it now. The emes is that what the Rebbe says is Mukhrach Belavi Hachi. It must be said so. Why? Because in the Medrash Rabbah on these psukim, it says when the words Vayar Alekim, and it says on the words Vayeda Alekim, all kinds of different things. Vayar Alekim, midrashically, according to one opinion, means Hashem saw that they did not have any maisim toivim. They didn't have any good deeds. So Hashem says, Vayeda Alekim, what's he going to do? You have to create some kind of good deeds. You have to create some kind of meritorious trajectory by virtue of which they should be able to be redeemed. Okay, that's going to happen later on. Or Vayeda means the idea of Hashem knowing. He knew that it was time to take them out of Golos. Vayar Alekim, we have a medrash that says that Hashem saw that they were going to be rebellious at the Yam Suf. Vayeda, but they would still say Zekeli Van Veyu. So they would still sing Hashem's praises. Or Vayar, what's Vayar? They would make an egel. But Vayeda, he knew that before the egel, they said Nasa Venishma. So we see the medrash is talking about a variety of different things. None of them is Prishas Derecheretz. In fact, when it says Vayar Alekim, the last opinion of the Medrash is Prishas Shabineim, so the Prishas. The Vayeda means Yoda Shakor of Hazman, Sha'amar Lavram, that he knew this was the time that he told Avram, and now it was going to be the time to appoint Moshe Rabbeinu. So the Vayeda for sure is not talking about Prishas Derecheretz. That's without a question. And in the Pasuk, it doesn't just say Kemosha Nemar, as it is written, Vayar Alekim, and it says Vayeda Alekim. So therefore, we must say that the Pasuk is not coming to talk about the details. That Pasuk is simply brought for the idea that God saw. Before we saw, God heard. Now we say God saw. You got it? It's very simple. So now we go on. What else did God see? In addition to seeing Prishas Derecheretz, which by the way, when we're talking about what God saw, we're finding out what we experienced. That's what we're finding out from this. Said, what else did God see? What else did they do to us, in other words? And it says, V'es amoleinu. The next word that it says that God saw, if you go back to Chumash Dvarim, where it speaks over there what Hashem saw. Bayar es onyenu. We explain what that means. And then it says, V'es amoleinu. And he saw our toil. And once again, this cannot refer simply to the toil of backbreaking labor, because this is already mentioned earlier. First of all, it's mentioned in the psukim in the Chumash Devarim. It says Vayitnu aleinu avodah kasha. They give us hard work. What is hard work? Hard work is backbreaking work, work that destroys a person, work that breaks a person, work that disables a person from functioning. So we said that already. So what is the amaleinu now? So we're going back again. We keep going back to Psukim, the Baal Haggadah here, keep referencing the original Haggadah, the Higadat the Ayyim. I have to say it before Hashem. Let's go back to that Haggadah. It says he saw Anyenu affliction. Oh, now I have a new understanding of what affliction means. It was a mental, emotional torture. A torture that was designed to stop the Jewish people from being able to proliferate and to bring about a next generation. The next thing it says is Amaleinu, our toil. What is that talking about? We already talked about toil. We said they gave him hard work. What else? Why just redundancy? So our toil here must once again be something different. What's the toil then? What is the toil or difficulty in our lives that was exacerbated by the Egyptians? What's the toil? Or what toil does everybody have? What's the toil that's part of normal life? A person who lives a normal life invariably is going to have this kind of toil. Says the Haggadah, Amaleinu, Elo Habonim. Toil, that's children. Raising children is toil. I see everybody smiling. As the famous adage goes, Kleine Kinder, Kleine Tzores. Little children, small problems. Groise Kinder, Groise Tzores. Right? It's true. Okay, so there's toil. I didn't say tzoros, I said toil. It's toil. And toil. Toil means that raising children is a difficult thing. It's something that requires toil. As the Rebbe points out, that even if somebody has children who are very easygoing, and they follow all the instructions, and do everything you're supposed to do, that doesn't mean you should go on vacation. You still must toil. If you want to raise children properly, it requires toil. We can't wash our hands, we can't look the other way, we have to toil, and it won't happen without toil. That is the only way we'll ensure our next Jewish generation is toil. Not just effort, but toil. Amaleinu. Yes, Amaleinu. What is Amaleinu Ela Habonim? Where do we find that the Egyptians got in the way of the Jewish children and the children and of Jewish people and their children? Where do we find that they exacerbated their raising children? We didn't find anything with children. Comes the Baal HaGadah and says, not only did they try to disrupt our marriages and torture us emotionally by ruining the relationship between husband and wife, but they came along and they exacerbated the pain and toil of children. Shenemar, as it is written, Kol HaBen HaYaloid, every son that will be born, HaYa'ira Tashlichu, throw him into the Nile River. Infanticide, the murder of hundreds of thousands of babies, throwing them into the river. The Mamloya says that there was plenty of times they threw them into the fire too, but it was more in the river. The main focus was the river. V'chol Abbas, and all the daughters, Tichayun, you should make them live. Which provokes the obvious question, what is going on over here? I understand when you say, Kol HaBen HaYalud, that this idea of toil, that part it was Gezer al Abonim, was the Rebbe points out that the idea called Aben, the Raya, what is the proof of? The proof of that they exacerbated the toil of a person. What is the toil of a person? The toil is children. They made life miserable. The Medrash says they watched the Jewish women. They kept them, they watched them. They started counting when their pregnancy was noticeable. They counted, that's 3 months, that's 4 months, that's 5 months. Followed them around. And then when the baby was born, they would tear the baby who was suckling from his mother's breast. They would tear the baby from his mother's breast. And in front of the mother, they would take the baby, tear him away, and throw him into the river. Can't even imagine the torment, the torture. This is what the Nazis did. Mamish what the Nazis did. A horrible, horrible mental torture. So that's the Amaleinu. That's what it's talking about. They afflicted our families. They destroyed our children. They went and killed our children. And it says, V'chol Abbas Techayun. Now, of course, the obvious question is going to be, why is it say V'chol Abbas Techayun? If you said the daughter has to be made to live, how is that part of the Amaleinu? How is that even an issue? So first of all, let's make it very clear that the concept of Amaleinu, of toil, this is children. There's no question about that. That's something which is self-understood, as it's brought down, the Shibuli Halakhet brings down, Habonim Kuruyin Omel. Children are called Omel, toil. Why? Sha'adam Omel Behen Begdoilim. Because people toil to raise those children. Now, the Rebbe says something very interesting. The idea of children are called one's full strength. One's virility, one's strength is called children. as it says, that children are koichi v'oino shel adam. As it says with Yaakov Avinu, when he blesses his children, the first thing he says to Reuven, he says, koichi v'reishis oini. You are my thrust of my strength. You are my virility. He says to Reuven. What does this show? It shows that a person invests everything in children, even from conception on. We invest everything in our children. You want to get somebody's attention, talk about the children. The children touch people in the most profound way. There is nothing that is no greater joy and nachas than children. There is no greater pain, no greater emotional torment than when things don't work out with children. That's everybody's soft spot. The Friedrich Rebbe once said about himself, he said, everybody has a soft spot. He said, I have a soft spot too, my daughters. That's what he said. Everybody has a soft spot. When it comes to children, there's nobody who's indifferent to children. There's no such thing. And you can't get away from it. Where we have the Rebbe says, quotes the Gemara in Shabbos. The Gemara in Shabbos says, Eza hein maisa yadav shal adam. What is a person's real effort? What do we really produce? What do we produce? What's the real accomplishment and achievement? Ze banim. This is children. Banim ubneisav, sons and daughters. That's the real achievement. The things that we really leave behind, that's our children. That's not secondary. That's not third. That's not fourth. That's number one. That's the most prominent thing. And the Rebbe alludes to the Shibuli HaLeket. And the Shibuli HaLeket emphasizes, furthermore, that a person is amal behem, that a person toils in being able to raise those children. Now, the obvious question, though, and there's two elements here in the concept of toil. The es amaleinu, our children, that children are toil, is very obvious. We can see that scripturally, we see that from an oral Torah perspective, we see that from every which way, the children and toil, that's a thing we put, what does it mean to toil on something? To invest ourselves in something, to really work on something, to be there 100%, to give of ourselves. It's the thing that requires the greatest amount of effort, the greatest amount of giving. But if we're going to talk about Amaleinu Elo Habanim, the Pasuk, as the Rebbe said, only proves that it gives a hard time with our children. Why do we finish reading the rest of the Pasuk? Why do we say, Kol Abas Techayin sounds like you leave the girls alone. But it doesn't say that. It says, Techayin, you should make them live. Well, that sounds very nice. They're going to give us free milk and diapers. They're taking care of our daughters. Why is that Amaleinu? Where do we see the Egyptians got in the way of our children? So let me tell you some of the older classical explanations, and then I'm going to share with you the Rebbe's explanation, which I think is absolutely out of the water. No pun intended. So in the Haggadah's Nitve Mayim, it says like this. If there's no boys, because the boys are all killed, eventually these girls will have to marry. Who will they marry? There won't be anybody to marry. So therefore, and it's to have a bunch of daughters at home and no shidduch, can't marry them off, that itself will become toil. So eventually, their idea was this would be painful for the daughters too. The family would have endless pain, knowing raising daughters, but they'll never have nachas, they'll never see grandchildren, they'll never be able to have a family. And that's the idea of Techayim. In the Haggadah Zevach Pesach, it says that the Jewish people tried to prevent the children from being thrown into the river. Who wouldn't? The Medrash talks about it. The Medrash says that they would come there with Egyptian babies because the people would hide the babies like in the sewers, like in the Warsaw Ghetto. Hide them in vaults. They would come with Egyptian babies and they would pinch the Egyptian baby and force the baby to cry. When one baby cries, what happens? The other baby starts crying. In the old days before our fancy healthcare, when they used to actually have a nursery where the babies were kept, right? You always try to keep one baby from crying. Baby, because you take the baby right away, because one baby cries, all the babies cry. And that's how they found out what the babies are. In the terrible stories of the Holocaust of people who had prevented children from crying out. There were people who ended up suffocating their own babies. Rahman al-Atslan. Can't even imagine the pain, the anguish, because there was a whole group of people hiding, and the Nazis were looking. If a baby would cry, it would mean certain death for everybody. Can't even imagine it. So they were trying to hide the babies, and anybody who managed actually to hide the baby had to raise the baby in secrecy. They had to keep him in a box somewhere, keep him somewhere in a hidden place. You imagine how difficult it is to raise a child altogether, now raise a child in secret? Raise a child underground and hiding? It's that much worse. So that's what the Zevach Pesach says. That was the idea. That's the meaning, reason we're bringing this pasuk. Kol ha'yulah de ben etash lo doesn't show us the amaleinu. It doesn't show us the children, raising of children. It shows us just that the children were killed. Where's the amaleinu? Where's the raising of the children? So he says that's what the idea of the raising of the children was, that there were certain people who were able to be raised. The Medrash Rabba says that amaleinu, that the pain was further. They would take the corpses of the babies out of the water, and then they would squeeze them into the buildings. So there was a mental torture of seeing the dead babies afterwards. There's other beautiful Midrashim that say most of the babies were saved, and the babies were then raised by Malachim, and they suckled milk and honey off rocks, and then they came home when they were big boys and introduced themselves to their parents. And then when it says when they came through Kriyas Yamsuf, these little babies, they saw the Malachim. They said, "Oh, Zakeli, I know you. You raised me." They were the first, "Hey, Mikiru Tchila." They recognized the presence of God first because they were raised with it. So it was like, "Oh, this is it's their earliest memory was this." There's such a medrash like that also. But on the literal level, the babies were killed, and on a literal level, many babies did die. In fact, Moshe Rabbeinu even saved a baby who was still alive, who was stuck in a wall. That's another story. But the question remains, though, what's up with V'chala Bas T'chayon? So the Medrash Zuta, Shir Hashirim, says like this: "We'll kill the baby boys. The woman, the female babies will be left over. What will happen to them? They're going to have to marry at some point. Who are they going to marry? Egyptians. You know, in that part of the world, women don't have rights. The woman's not going to be able to say how to raise her children. She's basically going to be beaten in the corner anyway. So that's it. What will the children be? They'll be Egyptians." "Ubazeh," says the Medrash Zuta, "Zarish l'Avram kol min ha'olam." There will be no progeny of Avram Avinu left. We will destroy everybody. In the Shir, the Haggadah, Hashir v'Hashavach, it says that the Pharaoh couldn't get over the prolific nature of the Jewish woman. And these women were giving birth to litters of children, as we learned, six at a time. And he said, "I need to get these women to work for me, so to speak." He says, "How do we get that incredible genetic predisposition, preponderance to have so many healthy children? How do we get that to build the Egyptian nation? It's building the Jewish nation. This is a disaster. He said, "I got to get rid of my Jews. I got to kill my Jews. The final solution." He said, "Very simple. I'm going to kill all the boys." And then he didn't want to kill the girls because he wanted to harness and channel that prolific potential. He said, "Oh, so this is what the Medrash Zuta is saying, that those girls will have to get married, and then the virility of those girls will be harnessed to build the Egyptian nation." Based on this Medrash Zuta, based on the Or HaChaim also explains this, that Tzas Parei, B'dover Zeh, says, was Yahargu Chazachar, and the Gemara says that no woman wants to remain alone. It says, Tavlu Mesev Tandu Melesev Amalu, I'd rather be married, to be with somebody, to be alone. At some point, they say, "Fine, at least be married with a Gentile. At least I'll be married. I'm married to an Egyptian. Or he's a tormentor. We'll have a little Stockholm Syndrome, or whatever, figure out a way to explain. Something, at least I shouldn't be alone. This shouldn't be alone." And in this way, the Jewish people will become enmeshed into the Egyptians and never be able to separate them. And therefore, the Hebrews will become a non-existent nation. So by virtue, this represents two methods of extermination. The Rebbe says that the pshat is like this. It's not just throwing them in the Nile River. The Nile River was the idol of Egypt. That was their source of sustenance. For the Nile used to flow, and from it came tributaries, and that's how all the fields are irrigated. And when nobody else had any food because there was a drought and a famine that ensued in Egypt, they had economic prosperity. So they started to worship the Nile because that was the source. All the good things came from there. And this all the good things that came from this, kol ha'yiben ha'ilud ha'ir tashlichu, was literal, throw the child into the water. But habas tochayin meant to throw the child into the life stream of Egypt. In other words, we'll assimilate the woman. We'll assimilate the woman, we'll kill the boys, we'll assimilate the girls. This is what the Pharaoh tried to do. So he made it very difficult to raise Jewish children. Because when the Jewish children were supposed to get raised as Jewish children, there was a ferocious program targeting these Jewish girls of trying to lure them away from the path of Yiddishkeit, away from a Jewish identity. Now, imagine how hard it would be to raise good Jewish children in a good day, as hard it is, and imagine you being actively targeted for assimilation. You're actively targeted to pull the Jewish children away. That's amaleinu, he says. That was the toil. And the Pharaoh's decree was both a physical, material decree, as well as a philosophical and an ethical and a spiritual decree. He wanted the assimilation and the extermination, side by side. The end goal, no more Jews. The end of the Jewish people. How will he bring it about? Hitler and Stalin together. Some Jews you kill, some Jews you'll assimilate, and eventually there'll be no Jews left. The world will be rid of its Jewish problem. Sound familiar? This is 3,350 years ago. 3,400 years ago. This was the terminology. 34 centuries ago, this is what they were saying. And not much has changed. So now we understand Vasamaleinu. Now we see what was so difficult in Mitzrayim. We were trying to raise Jewish children, and we were being targeted for assimilation. They were actively trying to lure our children away from Torah mitzvahs. Amaleinu was a toil. By the way, we were very successful, but did not come without effort. And nobody should think that it comes without effort ever, and certainly not in today's day and age. In the explosion of information and all the technology we have also makes everything available. Every Aveda Zara and every Yetzer Hara, it's all out there today. It's at the tip of the finger, it's in the palm of their hand, it's right here. Everything is right there. It becomes much more difficult now to raise children properly. And that's a toil. And that was a great toil. It was a great difficulty we had in Mitzrayim. And if we persevered and did it in Mitzrayim, and we thank Hashem for that, and we have to learn that in our going out of our own Mitzrayim, that there will be an enormous toil in raising our children properly. But that has to be our focus. And then, in the same paragraph, we continue with Lachatzenu. I find it interesting that it's the same paragraph, and I'll try to explain to you why it makes sense to me, the same paragraph, because Lachatzenu will bleed into, no pun intended, the Bunim, the Amaleinu. Lachatzenu and Amaleinu go together. So first he tried to destroy family life. Second, he tried to destroy children, the raising of children. And the last thing was, they oppressed us. They oppressed us. Now the Rebbe says that the word lachatz, which means pressure, could be understood, firstly, in a physical fashion. That they are actually physically pressing you, squeezing you, physically. But we talked about this kind of already. A second could be, not a physical or material pressure, but a mental and emotional pressure. They pressured us and tormented us and oppressed us emotionally and spiritually, not just physically. And that's the third thing. So actually, all three things that I talked about, Vayar, that Hashem saw, these are all things that only Hashem could see, really. Hashem saw the idea of, number one, what did they do? Vayar, es onyenu, he saw them disrupt our marriages. Es amaleinu, he saw them disrupt our ability to raise our children. And finally, es lachatzenu, he saw them disrupt or try to pressure us to abandon our Judaism altogether. Those are the three things that happened. Family life, children, and our Yiddishkeit itself, our relationship with God itself. So the Rebbe says, without a question, we're talking here about Peter Shasheni. This is not a literal meaning. This must be a metaphoric meaning. It's a euphemistic meaning of pressure. That they would not give them a moment of respite. A moment of respite is not just that they wouldn't give them a moment of respite and they wouldn't allow them to catch their breath. It's much, much deeper than that. Because they were not giving them a moment of respite, because they weren't so gesund, they weren't allowing them to catch their breath, what's really happening here is that the Egyptians were doing everything they could to bring about, ultimately, the concept of the spiritual death of the Jewish people. Death by pressure. Put so much pressure, put so much hardship, that eventually they just cease to exist. And as the Balei HaTosfos point out, that the words, v'gam mem, ra'isi yud, es tof, stands for the words, misa. Sefer Teves Mitzah, Gam Ra'isi Es Halachatz. So we have Sefer Teves Mitzah, Shahiapare Hoirig Ha'iladim. He was killing the children. He was bathing in their blood. He was tormenting the people. He was breaking their backs and their spirit. He was draining them of a will to live. So on a very literal level, like Viktor Frankl talks about in Man's Search for Meaning, he talks about the things he saw in the concentration camp. And he said, when did people basically stop living, throw themselves on the wires that were electric. Every morning, there was hundreds of people hanging dead from the wires. When they lost the will to live. And he created a figment of imagination in his mind to give himself the will to live. But the point is, that's what they try to rob us of. They try to rob us of the desire to live even. Because once you have no desire to live, then a person falls apart. Then it's over. Destroy the marriage, destroy the children, destroy the person. That's Galus Mitzrayim. Now, with regard to this Lachatzeinu, which is a Dchak, so the Ritva says that they saw they couldn't destroy them. The resilience of the Jewish people was astounding. So therefore, they said, you know what we must do? We must take away their faith. If we take away their faith, then they will kill them. That's the problem. That's what's keeping them alive. As he says, the Ritva says, v'udchak, and what does pressure mean? Zashmad. This is their abandonment of Judaism. That's what they sought. They already had begun this. They already started, they pressured them into stopping having a bris milah. They pressured them into looking after idolatry, dabbling in witchcraft, shamans and the supernal powers, kshafim. They got them into this. They started to bring them into this. So they actually targeted them to poison their souls with this foreign kind of theology. And in doing so, they figured that's how we'll get them to come down. Now, very, very briefly, I told you the story before, that there was I once gave a lecture here many years ago about faith under fire, how Jewish people, during the times of the Holocaust, what they did. And there was an older man who just passed away, actually, who was present at the lecture, and he got up and started screaming at me. He was in the concentration camps, and there was no such thing, he said. It's not true. They never talk about film, they never talk about God. All we talk about is hunger. Okay, so fast forward, it's a bunch of years later, and I can count to this guy, and I'm expecting some kind of ferocious response. I haven't seen him since. I recognize him right away. And he's coming at me, and I'm getting ready, you know, to protect my body from the blows. And he starts to hug me and kiss me. I love you. Okay, fine. We sit down and talk. And he starts telling me these unbelievable stories from the Holocaust era. And the one story he told me was they were in, I think it was called Gush Kirchen, which is a subcamp of Mauthausen. It was the highest mortality rate of all the camps. Would die like flies. He said the transport of Hungarian boys, he was Polish, came, and they came with a Rosh Hashiva. Some one of the teachers, the rabbis. He said, doesn't know what his last name is. His name was Levi. They call him Levi Bacci. Bacci is like an avuncular term in Hungarian. And he said, Levi Bacci would tell them stories at night. He would tell them stories of the Gemara, and he would tell them stories of the Medrash, and he said he kept us alive. I said to the guy, I thought you told me there was no God. He says, yeah, I did say that. Whatever, I got emotional. But he said, this man kept them alive by virtue of spirit. They were pashut living with nothing but spirit. And the Nazis couldn't understand why the mortality rate dropped off. You talk about Viktor Frankl writes, this guy experienced, he's telling me he experienced it. No food, no shelter, no biological needs, right? But they had spirit. He was living mamash by dint of spirit, by virtue of spirit. And when the Nazis realized they couldn't, they were very, very, very cunning, very smart. They said the change happened, they realized, after this transport came in. Why would a transport of Hungarian boys change? They realized that there was somebody a little older, and they figured out that Levi Bacci was keeping them alive. He says, I cannot bring myself to tell you what they did to him in front of us, to demoralize us. And he said, the dying started right after again. In other words, what was the strength? What made these people live? He lived by the power of Yiddishkeit, by the power of Torah. The power of spirituality. The Egyptians knew this. That's Vesadchak. That's how the Haggadah concludes now. Veslachatzeinu. What's the Lachatzeinu that we talk about? Ah, Zadchak. K'mesha Nemar, like it says, V'gamra Isi, it's a Lachatz, Asher, Mitzrayim Leichatzim. That does not say in the original narrative. That says in the secondary narrative. In the original narrative, it just says, Vayedalikim. God saw and he knew. What did he see and knew? It doesn't say. You take a look at what the words to Moshe Rabbeinu, Roi Reisius Oni Ami. We'll soon talk about that. The double saw. He saw. He saw Oni. And it says that he knows, Ki Yadayti Machayv, he knows of his pain. But doesn't say, actually, we don't talk about this idea specifically of Vashev Vagam Reisius Mitzayim Leichetzim Meisam, and I also see what the Mitzayim is doing to them, to torment them. This only says at a later time. And from here we can see that that's, pardon me, you look in verse 9, Gamra Isi Yetzalachas Asher Mitzayim Lechatzim. In the original narrative, it's not there. It only shows up in the narrative of Hashem telling Moshe Rabbeinu the details. When Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu the details, he says, and I saw as a lachatz. So the question is, what is the lachatz? The lachatz was, they tormented them spiritually. And by draining them of their spirituality, they brought all kinds of pressures to bear that they should lose the will to live. And then their plans would be complete. So that's what the Ritva says. And the Shalah says, building on the Ritva, lahoitzi me'emunasam, to take them away from their faith. To truncate, to cut them off their faith. Because once you cut a Jew off from his faith, and how did they do that? They introduced them to the ways of Egypt. To the false theologies of Egypt. In doing so, they also did not give them any time. They didn't give them any time to do anything. Which means, if there's no time to do anything, so then they cannot study Torah. They have no time to be able to focus on bolstering their spirituality, because they could barely even focus. They put the next one foot in front of the next. The Ma'am Leah says like this. He says, you know what means v'salachatz? He says it could be a person that has hard work, very hard work. But if a person has time to rest a little in between, you could even find satisfaction in hard work. He says they never got a moment of rest. They were always under pressure. And the pressure was intensified, ratcheted up, and intensified. So much so they can never even take any kind of pleasure in what they accomplished. To the point that it was like, Kalo Masechem, the Levain Advayim Behemi, do more. That's not enough. You have to. And the taskmasters, the Jewish kapos, were beaten, and they were forced to beat the fellow Jews. And they refused, by the way, to beat the fellow Jews. And because of this, the Medrash says, later on, they were beaten, horribly beaten, because they refused to pressure the Jewish people anymore, and that's where later on Moshe Rabbeinu appoints these people as the leaders of Am Yisrael, because they were beaten on behalf of Am Yisrael. So this is the idea of the lachatz, that they would have absolutely no moment, they wouldn't have any time. Bisil Sisharim says they didn't even have time for an imagination. A person can imagine things, he can think about things, he can have in his mind, he can think of freedom, think of building a new life, self-determination. He couldn't think of these things, b'chol. There's nothing to talk about. And this is what the Al-Sheikh says. It says earlier, Vayereu Eitzano HaMetziyim. They made us bad. Vayereu literally means they were bad, they treated us badly. But Vayereu says the Al-Sheikh, they made us bad. Sho'aso Eiseroyim V'chatoyim. They turned us into sinners. They didn't allow us Avodas Hashem, says the Al-Sheikh. They didn't allow us any time to pray to Hashem. They didn't allow us any time for contemplation or communion. They didn't allow us any time for any kind of spirituality. And that's the lachatz. In other words, that in addition, says the Hagodim Pidyon Shvuyim, in addition to the backbreaking labor, they didn't allow them a moment of spiritual freedom. They robbed them of their very souls. And when they robbed them of their very souls, so then this reached a point where the Jewish people were actually reaching implosion. They arrived at the moment of implosion. And because of this, that's the narrative. So basically, it's really interesting. This whole narrative of what God sees in the original narrative of Chumash Mois, in the original narrative when it just says it, all it says is simply, where is it? The end of chapter 2. Vayar Elikim is Bnei Yisrael, Vayed Elikim. Pasuk, verse 24 says, Vayishma, God heard. Verse 25 says, Vayar, God saw. What did he see? Doesn't say. He saw and he knew it's time for redemption. What did he see? So we look forward in chapter 3, where Hashem talks to Moshe Rabbeinu. We start seeing a little bit of a glimmer of light. Roi Ra'isi. And the Medrash says, what does it mean, Roi Ra'isi? What's the redundancy when it says Roi Ra'isi two times? Oh, the Roi Ra'isi, the Medrash says, remember I told you before they used to drown the babies and then use their bodies, take the dead babies out? So the Medrash says that's the Roi Ra'isi. So I think maybe this is a pshat, that this is both the Amaleinu and the Lachatzeinu. Not only they toiled, they took away the children, they tormented them afterwards. So you take away a child, kill a child, and then show them the dead body and build a dead body. That demoralized them even further. That was the Roi Ra'isi. So in the beginning, original narrative, Vayar Alikim. This whole part of the Haggadah is coming to explain that one word, or those two words. Vayar Elohim, God saw. What did God see? What did God see that made God decide, okay, I have to now direct my attention to Jewish people. Now it's time. What did he see? Take a look when he talks to Moshe, and he explains a little bit more. Ro'i Yisias Ani Ami. I saw Ani. And he said, what else did I see? In verse 9, he says, Ro'i Yisias Halachatz. Doesn't talk about Prishas Derechesh, not mentioned anywhere. Disruption of family life doesn't mention to Moshe. He mentions Ani, which we know is a euphemism for children. He mentions Lachatz, which we know is a euphemism for draining them of any kind of desire to live. We're going forward to Chumash Dvarim, where we put all three of these together, we say that Hashem so we know that there was a string together. We know, first of all, the first thing we didn't talk about over here, we talked about Anyenu. He saw Anyenu. We know he's talking Amalenu. Ani is mentioned, sorry, Amalenu is not mentioned. So we saw we have Ani and Lachatz is mentioned. And the Haggadah is telling us that Lachatzenu, that's Dachak, that's the Lachatz. Amalenu is not even mentioned here anywhere specifically. But there's this business that we saw that was the Amal of the Jewish people. And so now we understand that what did God see by sewing together the Pesukim of the end of Exodus chapter 2, and we get to verse 7 and 9 of chapter 3, and chapter 26 of Deuteronomy in verse 7. Sewing together all these different verses, and then leaning on the Midrashic teachings of our sages, the Oral Torah, then comes a picture of what God saw. And when God saw these things, that was the final straw. The next thing is Vayetzienu, and that's how the pasuk continues now. But we're expounding on the pasuk from Devarim, Vayetzienu Hashem b'Mitzrayim b'Yad Chazaka. Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. So the Baal HaGadah continues, Vayetzienu Hashem b'Yad Chazaka. And now we're going to talk about God's taking us out. So this is the last we hear of our suffering and tribulation. At this point, the Haggadah shifts, and we start talking about the redemption. And from first, we talk about what does it mean, Biad Chazaka of Israel Natuya? What does it mean, B'mayda Gadol? All these words that I use, what do these fancy words mean? We introduce a whole slew of fancy words and all the terminologies, and we explain what those things are. From there, we go into talking about the actual Makot, the plagues, what the plagues were. From there, we have a discussion of how intense were the plagues, or how many plagues were there. And then at that point, we're ready to sing Dayenu. And we recount all the favors that Hashem did for us. And after that, we go and talk about the basic principles of the Seder, the Pesach, Matzah, Maror. And we conclude Magid by singing Hashem's praises. You get it? So this last piece now, we've had a whole 2 pages now of talking about how we suffered. We talked about how we went into Mitzrayim. Then we talked about what happened in Mitzrayim. We finished talking about what happened in Mitzrayim. V'yetzienu. Our next class will be V'yetzienu. The beginning of Hashem redeeming and taking the Jewish people out of Golos, out of Mitzrayim. To be continued.